In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. No less than three times in three different contexts does Jesus say, or the Gospels record Jesus saying, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And today's text in the Gospel reading is one of those examples. The context, as you heard, is Jesus is having dinner with a group of Pharisees, and there's some rulers among the Pharisees. These are VIPs, important people, and you would describe this as a less than friendly environment. You see, they didn't invite Jesus because they wanted to be taught by him or anything like that. They wanted to keep an eye on him, and they weren't hoping to learn from him. They were hoping to trap him. And this was the point at which it was in the trajectory of Jesus' ministry. He had criticized them. He had pointed out their obvious faults and had exposed them for what they were. And now it was on, and they didn't like the popularity Jesus had, and so they're keeping him close. Well, with this going on in attendance, you had some people there also. As I mentioned, they're very important people, and it's important that they be recognized as such. And so Jesus is observing the way that they're kind of jockeying for position to see who's going to get the highest spot at the table. And when he sees this, he shares this parable. And it seems to have the Old Testament reading in mind for today. It's almost like he's quoting the Proverbs or just applying the proverb to the situation. And you can reiterate the whole thing by saying, look, to avoid public embarrassment, never take the first place of honor. Just in case someone more important comes along and you get moved to the lower place, instead, you seat yourself at the lower place and be asked to be moved up. And the message is obvious, right? Real honor comes not from what we assign to ourselves, but rather what is given to us from someone else. In other words, you receive honor not based on what you think of yourself, but based on what others think about you. So being honored is a gift you receive from others. Well, straightforward, simple issue, right? Except the problem is that it's dealing with one of the most, one of the deepest, most difficult human problems, and that's the sin of pride. Pride has been defined as the idolatrous worship of self, with the addendum that it is also known as the national religion of hell. I always liked that line. Jesus hated pride, and this must have been a constant source of frustration for him, because imagine it. Jesus, the Son of God, come down from heaven, the King of Kings, Prince of Peace, all power and everything. He sets this aside to come and be a servant. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He comes in such humility, and he's surrounded by arrogant people who are bickering over who's going to get noticed and who's going to get seated higher, and he has to see all this. If anybody ever had reason to boast, any man, it would be Jesus Christ. And of course, he doesn't do anything of the kind, and he has to put up with all of this arrogance and bickering among these people who are obsessed with their own honor. But Jesus isn't the only one who hates pride. I mean, do any of us really like proud and puffed up people? We have to endure them, we have to tolerate them, sometimes we need things from them, sometimes we work for them. We have to deal with people like this, and we can't exactly say what we'd want to, but look, who among us really likes an arrogant person? On the other hand, you almost have to work to dislike a truly humble person. People who are selfless and always putting others first, these are wonderful people. These are people that are a joy to be around, and they're in such a contrast to most people we meet. So if this is the way we feel about humble and proud people, it shouldn't surprise us that God feels this way too. God is a loving God. It's said that he turns no one away empty, that is, those except those who are full of themselves. And sadly, there are many too full of themselves to receive anything from God. That's what's so truly dangerous about the sin of pride. It's not that pride is the unforgivable sin. It's that people who are proud just have no interest in God's forgiveness. They really don't. They think that they're doing fine by themselves. I mean, for example, you've got intellectuals who just think themselves so smart that the preaching of the gospel and any of this religious stuff is just beneath them and nonsense. Likewise, you've got skeptics, these outspoken atheists who are just sure there couldn't be a God because if there were, God would have done it the way I would have done it. And clearly, if there's, this is the way they think. People like this are just completely uninterested in what God wants to give them, namely the forgiveness of their sins and the salvation of their soul. And all that's to say nothing of the truly self-righteous Christian who's so impressed with himself, so impressed with how holy he is, that he rarely has time to even consider what Christ has done for him. But what Christ teaches us in this passage is that the Lord is entirely intolerant of all pride and pretense. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Christians are not immune from the problem of pride. On the contrary, many of us excel at it. For example, we may try and be proud of how humble we are. We can put on a show, choose the lowest spot of the table so that everybody will see how humble we are. Then we can turn around and brag about that, right? But God sees right through our false humility, and he isn't interested in it. He's interested, rather, in true humbleness of heart. Why is it we struggle with pride? Why is it we struggle with this problem? A big part of it, I'm convinced, is that we are constantly overestimating ourselves. Let's face it, we see clearly the sin of other people. We can go on and on about what's wrong with everybody else. And when it comes to accurately taking a look at ourselves and seeing ourselves the way we are, suddenly we just think, well, any reasonable, charitable person would understand that my situation's different. In the same way, we can remember everything that somebody's ever said against us or done to us. We can recall it vividly and bring it up any time. And yet when it comes to things that we may have said or done to somebody else, it's like we get perfect amnesia and say, well, it went down that way. I don't know. In other words, it's not that we can't recognize sin. It's that we can't recognize it in ourselves, and we see it so clearly in others. And so the temptation is we overestimate ourselves, and we fail to see that we're just like everybody else in these problems that we struggle with. But if that's the case, then still, how are we going to keep from exalting ourselves? How are we going to become and remain humble? Well, the first step towards humility is to know ourselves for what we really are. We've said it already today, what the scriptures say. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. In other words, Scripture tells us we need to have an honest assessment of ourselves. And that honest assessment is we're sinners, all. As Christians, too, we need to understand that being a sinner means more than just, we need help making better decisions or something like that. I mean, sure, that's sin manifests sometimes in the poor decisions that people make. But being a sinner is much, much worse than this. Being a sinner means that you're not just somebody who's just a little bit off the mark. No, when we say we're sinners, it means that we are people who are utterly broken and corrupt. Sin isn't just some things that we do. It's also a condition that we have. We are broken and corrupt in what we say, what we do, but also in what we think and in what we desire. For this reason, we're at constant battle over this problem of sin, and God's word urges us to live lives in keeping with repentance. That means repentance is not just, one and done, something you've done and then you live the rest of your life. No, it's not something that comes up occasionally, but something that comes up as an ongoing part of our daily living. As often as we pray the Lord's Prayer, for example, we're reminded, forgive us our trespasses. We're always in need of forgiveness. The Catechism talks about living out the baptized life, every day drowning that old Adam, rising up the new man in Christ. If we would be humble before the Lord, we must first look at ourselves honestly and confess our sins. We try and model that too here with our worship services, right? I mean, we gather, we sing, and we invoke God's presence. And then what's the first thing we do? We confess our sins. This serves as a reminder right up front that we're gathered here as sinners in need of God's grace and mercy. We're not gathered here as a bunch of saints to impress everybody else with how holy we are. That's a big mistake that Christians make when they neglect the importance of daily repentance and confessing their sins. Sanctification, just focusing on this holy living, sanctification without confession just leads to pride. Before we can do one pleasing work for God, we must come before Him as sinners and nothing more, seeking only His mercy and grace. And only after we've taken the time to know ourselves as sinners can we then learn to know Christ as our Savior. Perhaps the best passage on humility in all of Scripture is not a passage about what we have to do or a statement about that we need to follow like this one here that we've been dwelling with, but it's rather one that goes on at length about Christ and what He has done. You probably have all heard it many times before and familiar with it. It's Philippians 2. Paul writes this, "In humility, count others better than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This passage reveals to us the source of all true humility. Humility among Christians doesn't begin with us, it begins with our Lord Jesus Christ. Our power for living humble lives comes not from our willpower or our decision or something like that, or even the example of Jesus' life. Our strength is based on the fact that Christ has given us his righteousness. Trading places with us, taking our humanity upon himself, he removed what made us offensive to God. And because Christ removed our sin by his death on the cross and raised us spiritually as a result of his physical resurrection, we now have the spiritual power to live holy lives. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, says Paul. This power for this renewed mind, this sanctified mind, is received through faith. And with the spiritual power given to us by Christ, we can learn to count others as better than ourselves and to be humble as Christ was humble. Of course, we don't escape the problem of sin. We remain in this sinful flesh. We won't do it perfectly. Temptation and sin will always be right there to hinder us whenever we're trying to do what is pleasing to God. Nevertheless, with God helping us, we can learn to humble ourselves as Christ would have us do. God, in his kindness, sent his Son into this world in all humility. He voluntarily emptied himself of his power, his glory, his authority, laying them aside for the sake of the cross, that he might give himself up for others, indeed for all, that we, through his humility, might be rescued from this present darkness and brought into his everlasting light. And through faith in Jesus, our suffering servant, we have received salvation and life without end. In his kindness and compassion, Jesus has picked us up out of the dust of our own arrogance and set us high among those who are saved. He has set aside a place for us at his heavenly banquet. And while we deserve to be locked out, he seats us among the honored people, a place among the saved. And it's as Christ taught in the parable. A position of honor comes as a gift from the host of the banquet. And likewise, the righteousness before God that we have received comes not because of what we've done on our behalf, on our own, but it depends completely upon God's goodwill toward us. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.